Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Once again, I say unto my precious brothers and sisters listening out there, Hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I also say, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And there are so many versions for us to draw from. Now, as I welcome you to this episode tonight, I am bubbling over with joy because tonight we will be starting our new study from the book of Luke. Now, the study will synopsize the life of Jesus Christ according to Luke the physician. It will present his allegory of the Son of God and give an account-by-account description of the events concerning Jesus' beginnings to his end of life as we know it. And we will also look at the characteristics of Christianity as presented in this book written by Luke. Now, as I always do as a reminder, that all lessons and instructions are taken from the King James Version of the Bible. And I highly suggest, as I always do, that you have your Bible sources open, your devices or laptops, tablets, Bible apps, or regular Bibles, and have your pens and pencils ready for taking notes. Every 10 minutes or so, we will break for questions and answers, comments, or inquiries if you may have any. Now, before I get started, as I always do, I am personally warning and taking this time to thank those of you who may have taken the time to give me feedback on the show, the comments and the advice that you are giving me, I am using. Thank you so very much, my precious brothers and sisters. As our theme song for the show suggests, the question for the hour again is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus said, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and he himself shall be with them and be their God. That's Revelation chapter 21. Now, the promise is that God will dwell with you and be your God if you allow him to become the tabernacle that he says he is with men. Jesus said, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Luke chapter 12, verse 37. So this is a blessing to the servants. That's the promise, that if you're watching, that the Lord God will come to you and serve you. Jesus said through Apostle Paul, be ye not unequally yoked with non-believers, and the Father will receive you and be your Father, and you will be his sons and daughters. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. And again, this is the promise that you will be the sons and daughters of God if you are not unequally yoked to non-believers. So again, the question is for this hour, are you standing on God's promises? Before we start the lesson, I want to let all of you know that the Bible is written in code. And the only way to break the code is through study and learning. Now, let's get to the study. The first instruction out of 84 total for this session is going to be taken from Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. Turn your Bibles, get your apps, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. And this is the instruction that we're going to be gleaning from the text we'll read. Here is another account about Jesus. Okay, that's the instruction. Now, we know that there are at least 27 books that give account about Jesus. This is another account about Jesus, and that is only in the New Testament. The Old Testament, once you get familiar with connecting the dots, you will realize that a lot of the books in the Old Testament also point to the Messiah, which is Jesus the Christ. So let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and this is what the text says about that. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, meaning we Christians, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, that meant the apostles. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Luke was not an original, was not an apostle. So for him to say he had a perfect understanding, that is tongue-in-cheek. But anyway, verse 4 says, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So we know that Theophilus is the one that Luke is writing this to, and he wants to give this account of Jesus. Now, what we're going to do now is go to our Old Testament complement. We're going to go to Isaiah. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to be reading from verse 6 and 7, and we're going to see how the Old Testament compares and agrees, in fact, is pointing towards the Luke Testament that says that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to be reading verse 6 and 7, and this is what the prophet says. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, what is so significant here is that Israel tried to have other men besides Jesus Christ be the Messiah. But those other men could not hold true to what I just read, that they would call him Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So you see, that's the prophecy pointing directly to Jesus the Christ. Now, this is what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that we must, that the most important account about Jesus is that he died for our sins so our souls would have salvation. Salvation, my brothers and sisters, is key. So out of all of the other illustrations, this is the most important account about Jesus, as we should accepted, that he died for our sins and he is giving us salvation. Okay, now let's go now to instruction number two. And we're going to go back to the book of Luke, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. And this is the instruction that we're going to be drawing from the text that we read. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. That is what we're going to draw from what Luke chapter 1, verse 37 tells us. And we know in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel is talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus, and this is what he says in verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. So we're understanding that because Mary was a virgin, she could not fully grasp how she could be pregnant. But the angel Gabriel told her, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. So now what we want to do is see what our connection says. We're going to go to the complement, and we're going to go to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah. We're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, and this is what the prophet is pointing at in reference to what the angel Gabriel told Mary. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17 says this, and ah, Lord God, behold, hast thou made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. And now after the break, we'll explain the rest.
Time is short. My king is coming soon. Because eternity matters, I will give him my all today. No regrets, no excuses, holding nothing back. With his help and by his power, I will leave no words unsaid, no deeds undone, no hope unshared. My faith moves mountains. My prayers calm storms. My words give life. My hands bring healing. My feet deliver the good news that Christ is risen and is coming again. God's word is a lamp directing my steps. His spirit is my power. When I'm weak, he makes me strong. Because Christ is coming, I will not back down, sell out, or be pushed around. My life is too valuable, my calling too great, my God too good, to waste my life on things that don't last. I am empowered by God's Spirit, trained by His Word, tried by fire. My name is written in His book. My life belongs to Him. Because my life is not my own and earth is not my home, I will live for the glory of God and not for the applause of men. I am strong in the Lord and in his mighty power to do his will on earth as it is in heaven. Because Christ lives in me, trials will not stop me. People cannot break me. Money cannot buy me. Haters cannot silence me. Demons cannot defeat me. My king is coming soon. Because eternity matters, I will give him my all today. No excuses, no regrets, holding nothing back. With his help and by his power, I will leave no words unsaid, no deeds undone, no hope unshared. Because Maranatha, our king, is coming soon.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
My precious brothers and sisters, we are looking at the instruction, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. We already read from Luke chapter 1, verse 37, and from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, what the connection is to each other in identifying what this means. Now, what we want to do is see what this instructions mean spiritually to us in our lives. This is what it should mean to you and I, my precious brothers and sisters, that God is all in all, or omni omni, which means all in all, that he does what he does, and the Bible says also that his word will not come back void. That means whatever he does will be. And we know that Jeremiah and Isaiah the prophet, it says that so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So God is in control of everything that he has identified. He told Mary through the angel Gabriel, and what he inspired Jeremiah to say in his prophecy, that he can do all things, and it's nothing with him that is impossible. And of course, we know Jesus made the same point when he was instructing his apostles. He says, with man, it is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. Okay, so now let us go on to instruction number 3. And we are going to go back to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be reading from chapter 2 in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be reading verses 8 through 14. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And this is the instruction that we're going to glean from the text we're reading, a sign from heaven. And of course, there were and are many signs from heaven, but this is the one that Luke is identified in his writing, chapter 2, verse 8 through 14. This is what Luke says. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill towards all men. So that is the significant sign that we are looking at, and we're going to go to our Old Testament to that complement, and we're going to see how the one of the signs in the Old Testament compares with this one. And we're going to go to the book of Exodus. Turn with me now to the book of Exodus, chapter 14, is where we're going to go. The book of Exodus, chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 21, 27, and 31. Exodus chapter 14, and this is the sign from heaven that we're looking at. Exodus chapter 14, verse 21, it says, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Now quickly go to verse 27, and it says again, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And then let's go to 21, verse 21 says, and Isaiah saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his Moses' servant. We're having some technical difficulties in this. I hear voices in the background that I don't have control over, but we will continue to go as we're going. All right? So that was the sign from heaven that I'm using to connect the dots with the one that was given in Luke. And the significance of this one is that God himself gave the sign of joy for the birth of Jesus Christ. And God gave the sign to Israel as a new birth when they went through the Red Sea and they crossed over without harm from Egypt. Now, what I want to do is quickly go to Revelations chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. Go to Revelations chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, and we're going to look at the ultimate sign from heaven. This is the one. I'm having technical difficulties in this broadcast. Whoever is out there, can I ask the host to please rectify what's going on so it can be quiet because the listeners can't hear. Chris, can you hear me? Okay, we'll continue with the program.
Well, I'm glad
we're going to Revelations chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 8. And this is what I consider the ultimate sign from heaven. It says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending." That is, my brothers and sisters, the ultimate sign that we should be looking for, because that is when the time of our existence here on earth will end. And this is what this instruction should mean to us spiritually in our lives, that as the apostle saw Jesus ascending into heaven, and when we see him descending down from heaven, that sign identifies the end of our era. And that is what we should be looking at and realizing. Okay, so we're going to go now to instruction 4. And hopefully you can hear me clear enough to follow, because it seems that I can't get rid of that interference right now that is plaguing this broadcast. Anyway, instruction number 4, we're going to be going to Luke chapter 2, verse after the break.
Don't let the headlines frighten you. Yes, we're living in a crisis period, but God is with us in the midst of the grief. In the midst of the suffering, God is there. Oh God, we don't understand it all, but we believe you are the great and the mighty God. God, I believe, I trust in you, even if I don't understand. God still loves, and he loves with such an everlasting love that he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you. And if it were not for that, there is no hope in the world. And those of us that follow him and serve him have a future that's brighter than tomorrow. It is our glorious task to give hope through the message of the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring peace in a broken world. No matter what God has in store for us and for our world, let us be found faithful. And someday we will know all the strife and the injustice and the pain that infect our world today is someday going to be over. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, well, I'll call you tomorrow.
Okay, my precious brother. We're hearing you, Chris, holding conversations with somebody, and it's interfering with my lesson. Okay, let us go now to the fourth instruction. And we're going to be going back to Luke chapter 2, verse 48 through 52. Luke chapter 2, verse 48 through 52. And this is the instruction that we're going to be gleaning from the text we're going to read. An example of obedience. This is what we're going to be looking at in Luke chapter 2, verse 48 through 52, an example of obedience. And here's what Luke said. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee mourning. And he said unto them, How is that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I might be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subjected unto them. But his mother kept all of these sayings in her heart. So the obedience that we're looking at here is Jesus's obedience in honoring his father and his mother that were in the physical realm, even though he let them know that it was time for him to start his ministry. Now what we want to do to complement this or to see how this was pointed at in the Old Testament, we're going to go to Job. Let us go to the book of Job, and we're going to go to Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 20 through 22, and we're going to see how Job has identified an obedience to God that is just similar to what Jesus did in responding to Mary and Joseph. Job chapter 1, verse 20 through 22. And this is what the book of Job says. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped God and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So what this is telling us, the connection is that the obedience that Job responded to, as well as the obedience that Jesus responded to. Jesus knew the law. The law says, honor thy father and thy mother. That was the commandment that God gave Israel on Mount Sinai. And Jesus responded to that, even though Jesus realized that he was supposed to be starting his ministry or to be about the business of God, his Father in heaven. Now, what this instruction should mean to us spiritually in our lives is this. If we expect to receive God's favor, we must obey him. And because he has given us repentance and faithfulness, through Jesus Christ, by grace, we have no excuse not to obey. Now, we realize that we fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus has come with grace, and he is giving us repentance and faithfulness. And that is what we use in our return to the obedience that we may have failed to accomplish at first in obeying God's law. So that's the instruction we should be taking from this and using this in our lives. All right, let's go now to instruction number 5. And we're going to be going back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verse 3 through 14. That is Luke chapter 3, verse 3 through 14. And this is the instruction that we should glean from the reading of the text, my precious brothers and sisters. The instruction is the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As we read this, that's what we want to focus on, the baptism of repentance for the remission of our sins. And this is what Luke says in Luke chapter 3, verse 3 through 14. And it came to pass in all the country about Jordan, John the Baptist preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet says, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O ye generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Here's where he brings it out. Bring forth thereof fruits of worthy of repentance, and begin not saying to yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to lift up these stones to rise up children, or to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That's the significance of this baptism of repentance, to remit your sins. Then he said, and the people asked him, saying, since they realized how significant this baptism is, they said, what shall we do then? And John the Baptist answered and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to one that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, he was saying, as Jesus taught, do unto others as you would they would do unto you. And verse 12, he said, then came also publicans to be baptized. And John the Baptist said unto them, or they said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And John the Baptist said unto them, exact no more than which is appointed you. That is to tell them the baptism of repentance again for the remission of their sins, that they should not do, they should not take advantage of people. And verse 14, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accursed or accused any falsely, that is, not bearing false witness against thy neighbor. Verse 15, and as the people, and that is what the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins is identifying. Now what we want to do is connect the dot. We want to go to the book of Genesis, and we want to go and see how this was pointed at way back in the beginning. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. And we're going to see how this compares and agrees with the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this is what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. And the Lord said, the Lord God said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. So God was sorry that he made man upon the face of the earth. But listen, my brothers and sisters, verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So the baptism of repentance. Repentance is to be sorry for what you've done wrong and to change. So what this is saying, connecting the dot, God was sorry that he had made man upon the face of the earth, and his intent was to eliminate them. But he saw that Noah was of worthy of grace, and that's why he changed. And that will complete it after the.
He's the God of a little bit. I want to talk about this itsy bitsy mustard seed and this huge mountain. The mountain has no growth potential. The mustard seed is limitless. I want to talk to you about the mountain that's right in front of you right now. When you got a mountain in front of you, you can't see tomorrow. When you got a mountain in front of you, you think your life is not worth living. But if you have the faith as of a grain of a mustard seed. You can speak to this mountain. Move.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let's continue with this instruction and what it means spiritually in our lives, what it should mean to us spiritually in our lives, meaning the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That because of grace through Jesus Christ, God is willing to give us salvation. Through the baptism of Jesus, we are forgiven. We have remission from our sins. So that is the significance that we must realize that comes with our confession in Jesus Christ and our obedience to change our lives and sin no more. Now let's go to the sixth instruction, and we're going to go back to Luke chapter 3. And we're going to be reading from verses 15 through 17. And this is what we're going to glean from the reading of the text, Luke chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. The baptism of the Holy Ghost and of fire. Now, I mentioned, or we already just finished the baptism of repentance. So you can see now we're identifying other forms taken from baptism, meaning that within the scope of baptism, there are different elements. And these two are extra elements we're going to be looking at of baptism, of the Holy Ghost and of fire. And this is what Luke chapter 3, verse 15 through 17 says about that. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts about John the Baptist, whether he were the Christ or not, John the Baptist answered them, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I come, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That is so significant, my brothers and sisters, because we are looking at more than just the baptism for the remission or for the remission of sins through repentance. Now we're adding more to it. We're going to realize that there is a baptism of the Holy Ghost and there is a baptism of fire that Paul is alluding to that Jesus the Christ is going to give us. Now what we want to do is we want to go to our complement, the Old Testament, and we're going to see where it points to this in Deuteronomy. We're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. And this is what it says. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he had made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, what we have to realize that in Deuteronomy, this is telling us about a covenant. That covenant today is baptism, my brothers and sisters. Deuteronomy tells us that God is an all-consuming fire and is a jealous God. We know that what Jesus said in verse 17 of Luke, which if I didn't read, I'm going to reread. This is what Luke verse 17 of chapter 3 says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That is telling us more about the baptism of fire. And we can see from the connection with Deuteronomy that God had already identified, or Moses identified to Israel, that this was the fate of those who did not complete the covenant. And that covenant today, my brothers and sisters, is the covenant of baptism. Now what I want to do before we continue is to go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, to get an understanding of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now this is what Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 identifies. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That is the Holy Ghost. When we are baptized, Jesus told his apostles that they should tarry in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. And that promise is the Holy Ghost. And this is what entails baptism of the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord of God shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, that's number one. That's an attribute of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of understanding, number two, another attribute of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of counsel, number three. And the Spirit of might, number four. The Spirit of knowledge, number five. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord, number six. So at least six other attributes are inclusive in this baptism of the Holy Ghost. That to us, my precious brothers and sisters, is so very important to know, that these attributes let you know that you have this gift that is part of the baptism you receive from the Holy Ghost. Now what we want to do is we want to look at this instruction and see what it means spiritually in our lives. And this is what it means. This is what it should mean to us, that through the process of the Holy Ghost, now, I'm identifying it as a process, but of course, we have heard that these are part of the Holy Ghost proper, meaning the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of understanding, and the like. So, in this, I'm saying it's a process of the Holy Ghost. We receive atonement with God, and through the process of fire or purification, we are cleansed from our sins against God. So this is twofold. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is going to give us these attributes, at least the six that Isaiah identified. And there are more than them, and we'll get to that in future studies. But at least the six that Isaiah identified in chapter 11, verse 2. And then we have to realize that there is going to be a purging. There's going to be a cleaning, and you know fire purifies. There's going to be a purifying, and that is what is going to also be a part of what we receive from our remission of sins. Okay, if you have any questions, you can get them to me if you're in the chat room, or you could use the other mediums that we have, that you could text me or email me, and I'd appreciate if someone would share with me their thoughts on what I just gave as instruction number six. Now what we're going to do is go to our next instruction. We're going to go to instruction number seven, and we're going to go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, and we're going to be reading from verse 23 through 38. This is going to be significant, my brothers and sisters, because what the instruction tells us to take from Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 38 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And this is what Luke chapter 3, verse 23 says. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli. Now, Joseph was his stepfather. What we are looking at is a genealogy that is physical, because we will now read verse 38. I won't go through 24 through 37. You can read that on your own, because a lot of those names I can't even pronounce. But let's go to verse 38, and this is the kicker. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now, that's the key. The way that Luke has identified it is that the first Adam, or the first son of God, was Adam, whom God created from no woman. And the second Adam, as we learn in the epistles of Paul, was Jesus Christ, who came from God and had no earthly father, but a stepfather. But because of Jesus showing us the way back to the Father, remember, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the light. Because of that, this physical connection had to be made. And so that's why Luke connected it as he did. And when we get to the Gospel of Matthew, we will find out that there is another genealogy, and we'll explain that when we get to the book of Matthew, which is not like this one that we're just now talking about. Now, what I'm going to do now is connect the dot. We're going to go to our Old Testament complement. We're going to go to the book of Numbers. Go to the book of Numbers, and we're going to look at Numbers chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2. Numbers chapter 1, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2. And this is what the Bible says. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were out of the land of Egypt, saying, this is key. This is the chronology, or this is the genealogy. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls. So God caused Israel to identify, or you could say account for, those families that were responsible for doing his will. And so that is, after the break, we'll continue.
I want you to know today the tremendous power is available to every single person. That power is prayer power. That power is the ability to move mountains out of the way. The many storms that come our way, but God has given us the ability to ward off every storm of life, and then when the church prays, something takes place. Too little is spent in prayer, and too much time is spent in talking about the problem. If people would just start to pray and stop talking about the problem, we would see phenomenal things take place. People need to worship more. You need to take more time. Not going to God in prayer, oh God, Lord, we've got this problem, that problem, this problem, that problem. Forget about your problems. Go to God and just begin to worship him. Begin to exalt him. Begin to extol him. Begin to call him by his names. Talk about his greatness. Talk about how awesome he is. Talk about how mighty he is. And talk about your problems. Talk about how big your God is. Talk about how awesome your God is. I want to challenge every single one of you to write down everything about how great God is. And when you go to him in prayer, spend all of your time just exalting him, just honoring him, just lifting up his name. Spend very little time talking about the problem. Just go to the book of Hebrews and go read all of the people. And you say, you're the God of this one. You're the God of that one. You're the God that brought the three Hebrew children through the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God of Daniel. The God of David. The Bible says he will perfect that which concerns you. I got news for you. God didn't bring you this far to leave you now. God didn't bring you out of all what he's brought you out for him suddenly to let go of you. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Don't listen to the lies of the enemy as he would try to whisper to you, God's not for you. God's against you. That's a lie from hell. I got news for you. God is for you. He's not against you. He loves you. He's on your side. God's grace comes to even those that have not been faithful. God's grace comes to even those that have really not walked the way that they should walk. And yet his grace and his mercy is extended to every single person that will believe him, that will come, that will humble themselves under his mighty hand. So he's the God of a hundredfold blessing. He's a God that causes you to increase in the time of famine, in the time of drought, in the time of storm. He's the God that makes a way where there is no way. He's your peace. He's your joy. He's your righteousness. He's your redeemer. He's your savior. He's your healer. He's your provider. He's your king. Somebody said, what God do you serve? That's the God that I serve. Worship him. Open your mouth and give him glory. Open your mouth and honor him. Let your voice be heard. You know, if you just take a half an hour and begin to do that, instead of even bringing up what you even came for in prayer, you begin to worship God. What does the Bible say? Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. You begin to worship God, and then God begins to flood your life with his very presence. You better get ready, because God's about to do great things for you.
Welcome back to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, my precious brothers and sisters, let us continue with this instruction on the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And of course, we identified a physical connection in heritage. And we know that our connection to Jesus Christ today is not physical. It is spiritual in lineage. And so this is the significance. This is what this instruction should mean to us spiritually in our lives as far as our genealogy with Jesus Christ. And this is how we connect it. That if you cannot justify through your confession of Jesus Christ and through your action of keeping his words of grace, your lineage to Jesus Christ, then you are none of his. Meaning, if you are Muslim, if you are Hindu, if you are Buddhist, if you are Shinto, if you are any of these other practices of faith that does not recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you are out of bounds, meaning not qualified to receive the benefits that come with being an heir. That is the reason why physically the Bible identified individuals because of the benefits that comes with that heritage. And it was also undergirded in the Old Testament for the same reason. Today we know it's spiritual. So that is so significant for us to understand in our lives today. If you have any questions, get them to me so I can respond to them. All right. Now what I'm going to do is, from time to time, I would like to drill and do those type of exercises for the benefit of the listening audience. So to keep in alignment with our programming schedule, from time to time we do this, and this is one of those times. And what I do is like to offer you a drill. Now, this drill is identified the Sabbath rest. And what it's supposed to do is give you an understanding of the way that you can benefit from the Sabbath rest. Now, I'm going to expand upon what the Sabbath rest means. I'm not going to identify the Sabbath rest as the seventh day of the week, which it will be spoken of in the scriptures I give you. But we're going to be looking at the Sabbath as the time frame that we do what God is requiring us to do, and that the rest is what he is requiring us to do, meaning he tells us to do his will, to not to steal, not to kill. Those type of activities would be a part of his rest. Now, this is what is said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 and 11 about the rest in the Old Testament. It says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And of course, we know they're talking about the seventh day of the week, but that is incidental to this exercise or drill that I'm giving you. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth. He worked. The sea he made, and all that are in them is. And he rested on the seventh day and hallowed it. The point is that there was a period that God did not do anything, and that is identified as his rest. And as we continue in exposing this, we'll find out that his rest is doing his work. That is his rest. And the Sabbath would be the time frame in which we would do it. Now, in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, this is giving us the significance of responding to godliness and his rest. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest ye shall be saved. So salvation is included or wrapped up in this rest activity. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. That is what Isaiah was saying as he prophesied. The point is that Jesus told us in speaking to the church at Ephesus that returning to your first love, do the first works. Jesus told us in the book of the Gospel of Matthew that to do the first work, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and the rest would be added unto you. All right, so we know that that's significant in reading this scripture, that in returning, in doing those first works, in doing God's work, meaning his rest, ye shall be saved. And when we come to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29, it also says, Jesus is talking, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's going to give you the words, the work to do for God exclusively. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, doing God's work is going to give you the rest that Jesus is talking about. Not doing the world's work, but doing God's work. And finally, the last scripture I'm going to share with you is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, verse 10, and verse 11. And this is what it says again about the rest of God. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So that does not mean that you're resting physically. That means that you're doing God's work. That is where you enter into his rest. And when it concludes, it says, lest any man fall short after the example of unbelief. So I'll continue later.
Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, Blog Talk Radio Talk Show Program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE.
Now, as we say goodnight to our listeners out there, remember what Jesus says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So I will complete the drill the next session. God bless.